All right, my friends, if you have your Bibles, open them up to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 12. Mark 12. I know last in your bulletin it shows John 14, but we're going to be in Mark chapter 12 today. Last week, we talked about heaven proper. That is, like, what is heaven like? Where is heaven at? How do we get to heaven? This week, we take a closer look at what heaven will be like by observing three descriptions of life in heaven. I feel like I'm really loud. Am I really loud? Crank it down just a little bit there, Rick. Is that more gooder? Still loud, huh? I'll keep talking. You want me to sing a song for you? It's Father's Day. I should be able to sing a song on Father's Day. Mark chapter 12. Question is, what will heaven be like for us? Like, what's heaven going to be like when we get there? What are the things that we will do when we are in heaven? What I want you to know is this sermon will by no means provide for you an exhaustive list of life in heaven. We're not going to know every answer to every question. Even if I was the most eloquent speaker, the smartest guy on the planet, even if I knew everything that the Bible said about heaven, I would not be able to answer every question you have about heaven. This sermon definitely is not an exhaustive list about life in heaven, in part because no one fully knows what heaven will be like. We get a glimpse from heaven in the Bible, but we have to kind of piece the puzzle together. One theologian said this: the Bible's description of life in heaven is more like a low definition picture. It's one where we have to stare at it for a bit and piece it together. On your screen, you'll see a picture. It's one of the oldest, if not the oldest, photograph ever in the world. It was taken sometime in the 1820s, somewhere in France. It is the view from the window at Le Graal. How's that for my French? Was that good? What do you think you're looking at there? Somebody tell me what you think you're looking at. No idea? You're close. Anybody? What do you think you're looking at? Pie? Like strawberry pie? Okay, pie. Anybody else? What do you think you're looking at? A castle. What did you say? Beachfront. A beachfront. Okay, well, that's the old picture, thanks to AI, or cursed be AI, however you feel about AI. Here is an AI-enhanced photo of what you're actually looking at. That's the world's very first photograph. Clearly the one on the left side, the older one, clearly that's the low-definition picture that you're looking at there. That's kind of like how we view the heaven from the Bible. That's kind of like how heaven describes the Bible. It's low definition. And I'll answer the question of why. Why does the Bible's definition and description of heaven, why is it low definition? I'll explain that by the end of the sermon. What I want you to know is that when we study the subject of heaven, we have to stare at the Bible and piece it together bit by bit. We have to look at explicit and implicit information. The Bible does say some things explicitly about heaven. Much of what the Bible says about heaven is implicit. Let me give you an example of an explicit and an implicit statement. The Cardinals have been playing the Royals the last 2 days. Well, I guess Thursday and Friday. They didn't play yesterday. It was a fun series for me. The Royals won big time, two days in a row. When the Cardinals and the Royals played, the Royals won both games. I have explicitly told you that the Royals won. I have implicitly told you that the Cardinals did what? I couldn't hear you. Say it a little louder. Bob, did you hear that? They lost. They did not win. They did not win. Explicit and implicit. That, listen, just because the Bible says some things implicitly about heaven doesn't make it any less true. It just means we have to kind of stare at the Bible for a minute and figure out exactly what it's saying and exactly what it means. You need to know that if you show up here on a typical Sunday, we're going to look at one paragraph of the Bible. We're going to look at verse by verse, bit by bit. We're going to explain that. Typically, we're going to go chapter by chapter and book by book. However, there is no book of the Bible entitled Heaven. And so what we have to do to get the biblical picture of heaven is we have to kind of jump around from verse to verse to verse. We're going to begin in Mark chapter 12. We're going to use that as our diving board. We're going to dive into what the Bible says about heaven, beginning with Mark chapter 12. What you need to know is that Jesus is speaking to a group of people called the Sadducees. Does anyone remember why the Sadducees are so sad, you see? Because they don't believe in the resurrection. That's why the Sadducees are so sad, you see. They don't believe in the resurrection, and the Sadducees are really trying to debate with Jesus. They're trying to trap Jesus, and they ask him a question in Mark chapter 12, a question about what heaven will be like, and they were totally wrong. They had gotten it all wrong, and Jesus, in his answer to them, asks them a question. It's found in Mark chapter 12. We're not going to read the entire story. We're going to pick up with Jesus' response to the Sadducees. Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 24. If you have your Bibles in hand, let me invite you to stand as we honor the public reading of God's Word. Jesus is answering their questions about heaven, and I want you to see the questions that he asks here in this passage. There's two questions he asks. The first one is found in verse 24. The Bible says that Jesus spoke to them and said, "Isn't this the reason why you're mistaken, because you don't know the Scriptures or the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. And as for the dead being raised, haven't you read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the burning bush, how God said to him, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob'? He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You," he says, "are badly mistaken." Pray with me. Father, we are grateful that we can come to church today, thankful we can worship you today, thankful that we can study about heaven, thankful that we have some questions about heaven answered. You've given us every answer that we need to be answered, that we need to have answered. You've given that to us. Father, I pray that today as we study about life in heaven, that you would help us. Help us to not be badly mistaken as we look at your word. Help us to know more about heaven from your word. And Father, I pray that you would create in us a longing for heaven. Help us to leave this place longing for heaven, but living on mission for the sake of the kingdom. We pray it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. You can be seated. Three descriptions of life in heaven. Here's number one. In heaven, you will know some things. Turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. As you're turning there, let me share with you two things, at least, that you will know in heaven. You're going to know more than these two things in heaven, but here are two things that you will know in heaven. Are you in 1 Corinthians 13 yet? If you're there, say, "I'm there." If you're not there, say, "Hold up." 1 Corinthians 13. Here's your first subpoint under point one in your bulletin if you're filling in the blanks in your outline. In heaven, you will know some things. In heaven, you will know the truth. That's your first subpoint there. You will know the truth in heaven. In fact, you will know the truth without any mixture of error. Hey, raise your hand real quick if you're exhausted by trying to figure out what's true and what's not. I am exhausted by trying to figure out what's true politically and what's not true. I'm exhausted by getting on Facebook and trying to figure out, is that a real video or an AI video? I'm exhausted by trying to figure out what's true and what's not. I get exhausted by the news. Good news, brothers and sisters, there is no fake news in heaven. That ought to generate more hallelujahs than that. There is no fake news in heaven. You will not have to sit and figure out what's true in heaven. You will know the truth. Hear me, there are some things theologically that we don't know the truth to. There are some debates that we have about the Bible. We debate things like Calvinism and Arminianism. We debate things about end times. We debate certain theological things because we're not exactly sure what the Bible says about those things. We debate those things, but know this, when we get to heaven, there will be no more theological debates in heaven. We will know the truth in its entirety without any mixture of error. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, let me read to you what it says. It says, "For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, but then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully as I am fully known." That does not mean, by the way, that you will know everything. We'll get to that in just a minute. What it does mean is that things that you know, you will know fully. The things that you will know without any mixture of error. Right now we know in part, but then we will know fully. Meaning you will know the truth without any mixture of error. You will not have to figure out what's true and what's not. You will know the truth. Secondly, this is really good news. We're going to know the truth in heaven. Secondly, we're going to know each other. in heaven. That ought to warm your heart. If you've ever buried someone you love, that ought to warm your heart, knowing that in heaven, we will know each other. In heaven, I'll know you. In heaven, you'll know me. You got to put up with me in heaven. I ain't going nowhere. I'm going to be there for a long time. You got to put up with me in heaven. You're going to know each other in heaven. Jesus already answered the question about marriage in heaven, Mark chapter 12. Is there going to be marriage in heaven according to Jesus? Yes or no? No, there's no marriage in heaven, but that doesn't mean that we won't know each other in heaven. I'm going to know my wife in heaven. She'll know me. I'll recognize Grayson in heaven. He'll recognize me. I don't quite know how it's all going to work, but it's stated in Scripture. Let me give you three reasons why I think we'll recognize each other in heaven. First, the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Remember that from last week? The rich man has this beautiful house, a gate around his house. Lazarus was outside the house, begging for scraps. Dogs would lick his sores. Remember the story? Let me pick it up for you. Luke 16, verse 22 and 23. It says this, that one day Lazarus died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's side. That's the angelic escort that we talked about last week. One day the poor man Lazarus died, was carried away by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he looked up and he saw two people. Do you remember who he saw? Abraham and Lazarus. He looked up. He was in Hades. He was in hell. And he looks up and he sees, he recognizes Abraham and he recognizes Lazarus. Say, how did he do that? I don't know. But he recognized Lazarus precisely because Lazarus was recognizable. Now, some would say that story is a parable. Fair enough, all right? Fair enough. If you think that story was a parable and we're pressing that too far, that's fair. Let me give you a second example of why I think we will recognize each other in heaven. Do you remember the story of the Transfiguration? It's an awesome story. Luke chapter 9 is where we find that. Jesus takes up three of his disciples up on the mountain. So imagine the scene. There's Jesus along with three disciples. The Bible says that Peter, John, and James are there with him. And Peter, John, and James fall asleep. And then they wake up. And when they're fully awake, listen to what happens. Luke chapter 9, verse 32. Peter and those with him were in a deep sleep. And when they became fully awake, question, are they awake or not? They're awake. They'd had their coffee. They're fully awake. They weren't dreaming. Peter and those who were with him were in a deep sleep, and when they became fully awake, they saw Jesus' glory and the two men who were standing there with him. As the two men were departing from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let's set up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Question, how did Peter know that it was Moses and Elijah standing next to Jesus? How do you know that? There's no indication that he ever went up to them and said, "Hi, my name is Peter, what's your name?" There's no indication that he went to them and pulled their identification, their driver's license, to see if that's really who they were. There was no Facebook to look at. There was no TikTok. Moses and Elijah had been buried for hundreds of years. How in the world did Peter recognize who they were? I don't know, but he did. He recognized them. Somehow they were recognizable, and somehow Peter knew that it was them. Here's the third reason why I think we'll recognize each other in heaven. When Jesus resurrected, after his resurrection, was he recognizable or not? Absolutely, he was recognizable. Peter jumped off the boat and ran to the shore when he saw Jesus. Jesus was recognizable. Brothers and sisters, when we get to heaven, we will recognize each other. You will know me, I will know you. You will recognize your loved ones in heaven, and they will recognize you in heaven. You really are you in heaven. I really am me in heaven. I don't know how it'll all work together, but we will recognize one another. In heaven, we're going to know some things. In heaven, we're also going to learn more things. Contrary to popular belief, you will not know everything when you die. You will not know everything when you get to heaven. You will spend the rest of your life learning. When you get to heaven, you're going to learn. And the things that you learn, you'll learn the truth of those things without any mixture of error, but you will never know everything. Your learning will always go on through eternity. You will spend forever learning. If you knew everything, or if you could arrive at the place where you did know everything, you would be omniscient. To be omniscient means that you have all knowledge. And there's only one who has all knowledge, and his name is what? And you ain't God, right? You will learn things in heaven. Let me give you just a couple of implications, a couple of implicit reasons why I think we will learn in heaven. Number one, did you know there are books in heaven? Did you know that? There's 66, at least, books in heaven. The Bible will be in heaven. Let me read to you what Psalm 119, verse 89 says. It says, Lord, your words are forever. It's firmly fixed in the heaven. You know what Jesus said in Matthew 24? He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. The Bible will forever be in heaven. But the Bible also tells us there are other books in heaven. Psalm 56, verse 8, the psalmist writes, you have recorded my wanderings. You've put my tears in your bottle. Are they not written in your book? What about Malachi chapter 3? It references something like a book of remembrance. What about the Lamb's book of life that'll be in heaven? There are some books, according to the Bible, that are in heaven. Question, do you think there will be other books in heaven? Do you think we'll read Llama Llama, Red Pajama? Green Eggs and Ham? I don't know if we're going to read other books. I hope so. How many of you like to read? Just a few. Okay, for those of you who raised your hand, I hope there's books in heaven. Because I enjoy reading. But I don't know if there'll be those kind of books in heaven, other books in heaven. I don't know if maybe a J.I. Packer book or maybe a Charles Spurgeon book. I don't know if there'll be other books in heaven. The Bible doesn't tell us. I sure hope there is. But what we do know is that the Bible will be in heaven. And we also know there are other books in heaven according to the Bible. There are books in heaven. There are also questions being asked in heaven. Did you know that? There are unanswered questions in heaven right now as we speak. There are people in heaven that do not know the answer to certain questions right now as we speak. Let me give you two examples. One is found in Revelation chapter 6. There we see the men and the women who have been martyred. They've been killed for their faith. They've lost their lives for Jesus. And the martyrs ask the Lord a question. Revelation chapter 6, verse 10, listen to the question they ask. They say, how long, Lord? How long until you judge those who live on earth? How long until you avenge our blood? Did you hear it? The question that they asked? They asked the question because they didn't know the answer. And one day they will learn the answer. By the way, here's another example. Somebody tell me, do you know date and time when Jesus is going to return? Somebody tell me when. Whoo, I'm so glad nobody gave me a date and a time. Nobody knows when, right? Remember what Jesus said about that? Jesus said, no one knows. No one knows in heaven except for the Father. No one knows on earth. No one knows the day or the hour. Only the Father knows. There are things not known in heaven right now. It stands to reason that when Jesus returns, they will learn the day and the hour, right? When he comes back, they're going to know. All heaven and all earth will know then. It stands to reason they don't know the answer, but one day they will learn the answer. There are books in heaven. There are questions in heaven. And here's really, really good news. There is immeasurable grace revealed in heaven. We see that in Ephesians chapter 2, between verses 4 and 7. Let me read it to you. It says this, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in our trespasses. You are saved by grace. He also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that, listen closely, so that in the coming ages, that's heaven, in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. In the coming ages, that is heaven, in heaven, God the Father will display. That word can mean like reveal. It's a learning process. He will display or reveal the immeasurable, that's the key word, immeasurable riches of his grace to us. Listen, I'm not very smart, but I know that the definition of immeasurable means it cannot be measured. It means there is no end. Here's what that means. Go back in your minds real quick. Go back to the very last time that you ever, that you were maybe looking out at something. Maybe you were looking at God's creation. Maybe you were on the beach. Maybe you were in the mountains. Maybe you were in a plane. Maybe you were in a boat. Maybe you were just watching your family. Kids were playing in the yard. That last time that you were just caught up in the moment. Do you remember that? And you thought to yourself, man, I hope this moment never ends. Go back to that time in your mind and imagine this. When we get to heaven, it's going to be that times a billion. When we get to heaven, you're going to be looking around at things that you can't possibly imagine, things that your mind cannot fathom. You're going to see beauty like you can't describe. It's going to be so immeasurable, and you're going to realize you do not deserve to be there. You're going to realize you don't deserve to be in heaven. You don't deserve to see all the things that you're seeing. You don't deserve the joy that you are experiencing. And that's when you're going to continue to learn more and more and more and more about God's grace. It is only by God's grace that we will be in heaven. And the Bible says that in heaven, in the coming ages, in heaven, He will display, He will reveal, a rolling display, a rolling reveal, the immeasurable riches of His grace through His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. You will be learning more and more and more and more about the goodness, kindness, and grace of God revealed in Jesus. You will never get your cup filled with God's grace. You will always be learning more and more and more and more about His grace and His goodness. In heaven, you're going to know some things. In heaven, you're going to learn more things. And in heaven, we're going to experience some new things. Flip over in your Bible real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. When you're there, say, I'm there. In heaven, you will experience life as it should be. Life absent from sin. Life absent from the effects of sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If you're there, say, I'm there. If you're not there, say, hold up. You notice I'm not saying, say, hold up, old man, anymore. That's because y'all are mean and you actually say it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want you to read what God's Word says. Eye has not seen. Do you see that? Eye has not seen. Verse 9, 1 Corinthians 2, 9. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Your eyes can't imagine it. Your ears have never heard something so glorious. Your heart cannot dream how beautiful heaven will be. The things that God has prepared for those who love Him. You can't fathom it. You can't dream it. You can't think about it. It's too good. It's too good. You can't possibly come close to answering the question, how good will heaven be? Eyes never seen something that good. Ears never heard something that good. Your heart can't imagine how good it is. However good you think heaven will be, multiply it by 10 billion and you're still not close. Let me share with you just a couple of experiences that you'll have in heaven that we've never experienced on earth. Here's the first thing that you'll experience in heaven. In heaven, you will experience work without toil. Now, some of y'all just sighed deeply and you thought, oh, I got to work in heaven? Like you thought, man, I'm going to get to lay on a beach or I'm going to float on clouds or something. No, you're going to work in heaven. Did you know that work existed before the fall? In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, that's before sin. That's before the sin of Adam and Eve. Let me just read to you exactly what God told Adam. He's in the garden, and God said, work the garden and watch over it. If you're a scholar, let me ask you a question. What does the Hebrew word for work mean? What do you think? Don't be afraid. Shout it out. Hebrew word for work means work. It means work. That's what it means. You're going to work the garden. Adam, I want you to pluck the corn. I want you to pick the strawberries. I want you to snap the peas. Adam, work the garden and keep watch over it. That was before sin, before the fall. And then in Genesis chapter 3, the fall occurs. Sin occurs. Adam and Eve did that which God said not to do. God then doles out the punishment. And let me read to you what Genesis 3:18 says. God goes to Adam and He says, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat from it all the days of your life. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. Work without toil will exist in heaven. Toil is that hard work, that back-breaking work when you you work and work and work and work and work and you have very little to show for it. In heaven, you're going to work, but it's going to be your best day of work ever. You're going to feel satisfied. And the next day, you're going to go back to work and you're going to feel satisfied again. There's going to be work in heaven, but it will be work without toil. Secondly, we will have time in heaven without end. Time without end will exist in heaven. Raise your hand if you've ever said this or thought this. Man, there just ain't enough time in the day. Raise your hand if you've ever said this or thought this. Man, time sure does fly. Good news. You will never experience that in heaven. In heaven, you will have time, literal time, but it will not end. When I say there's time in heaven, I literally mean time. Say, how do you know that? Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. I'll give you two examples. Revelation 8, 1. The Bible says that when he opened the seventh seal, that there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Now, correct me if I'm wrong, but I think half an hour is a measurement of time, is it not? And you say, well, that may be a little weak. Okay, fair enough. Revelation chapter 22. Listen to what the Bible says in Revelation 22. Then he showed me the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the city's main street. The tree of life was on each side of the river, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit every month. Producing its fruit every month. Correct me if I'm wrong, but a month is a measurement of time. Correct? There will be time in heaven. I don't quite know how it's all going to work together. There's no sun in heaven. God's glory shines, and that's how we have light. I don't know how it's going to work, but there is some frame of time in heaven, which means that some of y'all are going to be late for everything through eternity. There's time in heaven. Some of y'all might be late for work in heaven. There's work without toil in heaven. There's time without end in heaven. Listen, this one's got to make you shout and jump hallelujah. You ready for it? There is government without politics in heaven. Woo, man. Can I just like be transparent with you for a minute? I love government. I love our governmental process. But I hate politics. Man, I hate politics. Politics has a way of making enemies out of friends. You know what I mean? Like, you get people even on the same political side, and if they don't agree on 5% of the things, they quickly become enemies. Can I tell you that will never happen in heaven? Can I tell you there aren't two sides in heaven? There's not one side trying to convince you of their truth and the other side trying to convince you that they're evil and bad. You will know the full truth in heaven. There aren't political aisles to cross over in heaven. In heaven, there will be no political campaigning. In heaven, there's no Democrat, Republican, conservative, liberal. There's none of that in heaven, but there is government. In heaven, there is a king. In heaven, the Lord is king. He rules from his throne. What he says goes. In heaven, his will is done. I'm going to start the Lord's Prayer, and I'm going to ask you to finish it. Just one sentence. I want you to say one sentence. I'll cue you when we get there, okay? You know the Lord's Prayer. Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray, and he says, therefore, you should pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. You hear it? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Whose will is done in heaven? God's. And he ain't taking a vote. He's king and he rules. He reigns from his throne in heaven. His will is done. Without debate, without argument. No ballot box in heaven. He is king and he rules. In heaven, you will have work without toil, time without end, government without politics. And this is the very best news. You will have joy without sorrow. You will have joy that is unending in heaven. Let me just read to you what Revelation 21 says. In fact, let me ask you to flip there real quick. I want you to see it with your own eyes. Revelation chapter 21, we're going to look in verses 3 and 4. God's word says this. Revelation 21, verse 3. John's writing and he says, then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity and he will live with them. They will be His peoples, and God Himself will be with them and will be their God. And look at verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Can you imagine that? Can you see the beauty of a loving Father in that? Can you see the beauty of a loving Father who, it's almost as though he kneels down and he wipes away every tear from your eye? Tears are gone in heaven. Keep reading, it gets even better. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more, because the previous things have passed away. Can I say that in a different way? Death will be dead. Grief will be dead. Crying will be dead. Pain will be dead, because the previous things have died. In heaven, there is unending, unceasing joy. God will remove all the things that bring you sorrow, and you will have exceeding, never-ending, always better joy. I can't wait to experience joy without sorrow. I can't wait to experience government without politics, time without end. I can't wait to experience work without toil. There's many new things we will experience in heaven. That's just a little taste. The Bible gives us a picture of life in heaven, but it's a low definition picture. We got to stare at it a little bit. We got to piece it together. We got to be careful not to press illustrations too far. We got to be careful not to take things out of context. It's a low definition picture of heaven. Can I share with you why? I promised you that I would tell you why the Bible's description of heaven is low definition. Can I share with you why? Because you can't fathom it. Like, you can't possibly begin to grasp how beautiful heaven is. You can't possibly begin to grasp those four things. You can't possibly grasp joy without sorrow. There's no way you can grasp how beautiful heaven will be. You can't imagine it. So what Jesus does, and what the authors of Scripture do, is that they take things that you know and share what heaven will be like by comparing them to things that you know. In fact, one of the most common words used in the Bible to describe heaven is the word like. And Jesus would say the kingdom of heaven is like. The book of Revelation, let me share just a couple of them. Revelation 21 verse 8, the city was pure gold, like clear glass. Revelation chapter 6, before the throne there was a sea of glass, like crystal. Another place in Revelation, heaven shined with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel. It was like jasper, it was clear as crystal. The kingdom of heaven is like. We have a low definition picture of heaven because of what you read earlier. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God prepared for those who love Him. I've told you this 2 weeks in a row. This is the third week that I've told you this. We're going to Yellowstone in a couple of weeks. I'm pretty excited, in case you didn't know. I can't wait to get there. Yellowstone's the most beautiful place in the world to me. Again, raise your hand if you've been there. Raise your hand if I say the word grand prismatic. Do you know what that is? Raise your hand if you know what that is. A couple of us do. Okay, so let me tell you, for those of you who have no idea what the grand prismatic is, in my estimation, it is the most beautiful part of Yellowstone. It's the most beautiful. You can't go to Yellowstone and not go see the grand prismatic. Let me do what the Bible does, all right? Let me share with you what it's like. The grand prismatic is like a rainbow in the water. You got a reference? The grand prismatic is like a tie-dye t-shirt in the water. Got a good frame of reference for it? I've used something you know to describe something you can't visualize, that you can't possibly imagine, but even my descriptions fall far short of showing you what the grand prismatic is. In fact, can I show you how much of a nerd I am? I actually have grand prismatic socks. Look at that. Can y'all see that? I'm going to show y'all over here so y'all can be jealous too. You shouldn't be jealous, we're in church, but look at that. Grand prismatic socks. That's a low definition picture, by the way. Can I show you my high definition picture of the grand prismatic? Bring it up for me, Steve. You have to hit it twice. There it is. Ooh, mercy. Kind of like a tie-dye in the water, isn't it? Kind of like a rainbow in the water, isn't it? Can I tell you something? having been to the Grand Prismatic, that's a high-definition picture, but it's not good enough. Like, it's one thing to look at a picture of the Grand Prismatic. It's another thing to stand in front of it and to see all of God's creation and to see the beauty of that. This does nothing to really show you what the Grand Prismatic is like. You want to know why the Bible's definition of heaven is low definition? Because we can't fathom it. But even if God provided pictures, even if the Bible was a picture book, it wouldn't be good enough. It is so good. It is exceedingly good. It's better than anything you can imagine. Visually, it's better than anything you can imagine. Emotionally, it's better than anything you can imagine. We've never experienced a world without the devastating effects of sin. That's heaven. We've never experienced a world without death. That's heaven. You've never experienced a world without grief. That's heaven. You've never experienced a place without pain. That's heaven. And I want you to be there. Like, listen, for real, I want you there with me. And there's only one way to get there. To admit to God you've sinned, repent of those sins, and place your faith and trust in Christ. And as we saw last week, faith is the vehicle that gets you there. Angels are the escort that take you there. And death is the road you have to travel to get there, unless Jesus returns first. There's only one way to experience something more beautiful than that. There's only one way to experience government without politics, joy without sorrow. There's only one way to experience what Bob described earlier as he read Revelation 7, nations worshiping God around his throne. There's only one way you can get there. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I want you to be in heaven with me. If you don't know Jesus, repent of your sins today. You're not promised this afternoon. Repent of your sins today. Place your faith in Christ today and be saved. And if you do know Jesus, then leave these doors with heaven in your hearts. Leave this building with heaven, eternity set in your hearts, dreaming, waiting for something your mind can't fathom, dreaming, waiting for heaven, but also recognizing that you're here with purpose. We should leave here dreaming about heaven, longing for heaven, but we should leave here knowing that we're sent on mission to tell the world, the lost and dying world around us, who Jesus is, what Jesus did, and why it matters. We're sent to tell the world about how they can get to a place more beautiful than Yellowstone. There's only one way. His name is Jesus, and to him alone be all the glory, and all God's people said. Let's pray. God, thank you again for the day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your descriptions of heaven in the Bible. Pray, God, you would help us to be faithful. Help us to learn more about heaven. I have so many questions about heaven. Lord, I pray that you would help me as I leave here today. Help me to leave here longing for heaven, but also recognizing that I'm here with purpose, that my purpose is far more than just being here, just being present. My purpose is to go share the gospel with the world, to share the hope that I have in Christ with those whom I live with, whom I play with, those whom I work with, my neighbors, my friends, my family. Help me to be faithful to do that. Father, I also pray the same for every single person in the room. Father, I pray if there's someone in the room or listening by radio or YouTube, if they don't know you, Father, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would help them repent, turn to you, and find life. Be saved. And Father, for those of us in the room, those of us who do know you, I pray you would help us to long for heaven and help us to labor here on earth until we get there for your glory, for the sake of your kingdom. We love you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.